So today we'll look at chapter 21 and we'll finish our study in the Gospel of John. I'll start reading verse 1. John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Then Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of the large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are so many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Spirit, we ask that you extend your grace to us as we look to this passage here. Strengthen us, lift our minds into your will and your guidance, Lord. Help us to separate distractions that we have in our life or may have in our life, and help us to see more of you, Jesus, in this passage. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, that's an extended passage here, but an important one, altogether important. This chapter has received a lot of attention, a lot of writing, because some have thought that really the Gospel of John, it would be natural to just end the passage at the end of chapter 20. And they say, well, why 21? Because if we read that final verse in chapter 20, these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's a pretty good place to end the book. But then comes chapter 21, and so some have questioned, well, did John originally write that, or did he add it later? But all of the manuscripts, all of the history tells us that chapter 21 was always included in this passage. And what John is doing is just tying up some loose ends, some questions that people may have after his extended presentation of the gospel. And chapter 21 forms kind of the bookend, the backside bookend to the front side, the prologue. And even as some scholars have called this, the epilogue. You have the prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The prologue, then you have this that's bringing it to an end and bringing it to a close. And so John includes this, and there's really two big ideas. There's a lot of information here in the passage, and we'll look at that in a few moments, but two big ideas for us to grasp a hold of. And one is that the question would be, what happens to the disciples now? What happens to the apostles now that Jesus has, of course, risen from the grave? He will be leaving them. And what happens to them? And the big idea is that Jesus will continue to provide for His disciples and continue to care for them. And He demonstrates that here in this example. And He puts a very clear, a real-life picture of His caring for the disciples. So that's answering that question. And then there's another one also that John is answering here. And that's what I'm calling the big idea number two, is that Simon Peter is restored. You remember that Simon Peter denied Jesus three times, and the audience that John is writing to there in the first century would have surely known that. And they would have wondered, well, what about Simon Peter? We leave the story, and he's denied Jesus three times. What about that? And we see in this picture that Jesus is restoring Peter to ministry here. Very, very important thing here for us to see. So, just going down through the passage, a couple of things to note as we read through it. They go to Galilee. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had told them to go to a mountain and wait for Him. And Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And they're not on the mountain in John, but they've gone fishing and the rest have followed Him. Some of the commentators have tried to make a lot of hay out of that they did this. I'm not sure too much how important that is really, but it's a thing to note that in Matthew, he tells them to wait on the mountain and they've gone out fishing at sea. We will go with you, they say. They went and got into the boat and they caught nothing. And so then they go down through we see this event happening where they see, or John sees the Lord on the seashore walking. So a couple of things there that might be of interest to you. We'll come to this in a few moments, but Jesus talks to Peter, Simon Peter. Again, commentators, pastors, scholars over the centuries have observed that when Peter's pre-conversion name was used, Simon, that's an indicator. It's pointing to Peter operating and living in the flesh. But that when Peter is used, that's the name that Jesus gave him. And that's an indicator of Peter walking in the Spirit. So they look at this situation here, and he's referring to Peter as Simon Peter, which tips us off that Jesus must have seen something in Peter that caused him to see in Peter. He was operating in the flesh, and of course he did when he denied Jesus three times. He was operating in the flesh, and an interesting point, I think. Also, the word love is used frequently here in this passage, and the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. And we see in his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that the word love is used. Way back when I was first converted and I was trying to understand things, read the Bible, I remember a preacher saying, one thing you could do is just go through the Bible, take a highlighter, and highlight every occurrence of the word love. And that was actually very helpful. And you see the verse and the context it's in many, many times is used. But the Apostle John uses the word love far more than any of the other writers. Not that the love of Christ and love for Christ is not important to them, but that word love is so very, very important to John, and he's called the Apostle of Love. So Simon Peter is addressed here. It's interesting also that they didn't know it was Jesus who was walking on the seashore. Also, John is mentioning three times we have here. In verse 1, twice, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also called Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself, again, Jesus revealing himself. And we see that God is doing something there. He's revealing himself, and it's a reminder of what we've seen throughout the whole gospel. The Apostle John is wrapping up some loose ends, but God, Jesus, who Jesus is, the truth of Jesus, cannot be grasped, cannot be understood, cannot be clung to, cannot be lived into unless Jesus is revealing himself to disciples, two people. God is in control of that revelation. And here Jesus is risen, and the same thing has happened. This resurrected Christ has come on the scene, and he's not immediately recognizable until he reveals himself to them. Remember when Jesus came into the upper room and came through that wall, they were fearful that they might be seeing a spirit, seeing a ghost. They're fearful of that situation. And then their eyes opened, and when he spoke, they understood it was Jesus. God is revealing himself. So if you've come to know some about Jesus and are learning about Jesus and growing about Jesus, praise God this Christmas for that gift of him revealing himself to you and to us, so we can understand a little bit more every day about who Jesus is. So we have the word reveal there. What about Peter? Peter comes to this situation. They're fishing, and they're not catching anything. And they're professional fishermen. We find early in the gospel he's calling these fishermen to him. And not all of them are fishermen, but these are here that are fishing. They go fishing. They go back to their own skill, their own knowledge, their own experience, and they're having a bad night. It's not going too well for them. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. They're over on the other side of the shore of the sea. He says, "Put the net on the other side." Now, how frustrating would that have been? They're professional fishermen. Can you imagine what they're thinking? They're scratching their head. You know, you think a fish is going to be over here on our boat. We're fishing over here. You want us to put it over here. Sure enough, they do that. They collect all of this fish. Jesus commands all of nature. He has authority over. He'll fill that net with fish if he wants to. Even the fish obey Jesus. Fill the net. And just a reminder of the authority and the power of Jesus that John is giving us here. And they're all stunned. They're all excited. And it seems that the Apostle John, the disciple who Jesus loved, was the only one who could perceive, that had the spiritual perception that that was Jesus over there on the shore. The others didn't recognize him, we see here, but this one did. John had this certain perception about him, that he could see things about Jesus that maybe the others didn't. That doesn't mean they didn't love him, but even in his gospel, he seems to see things or to understand things or point to things that maybe Matthew, that we don't see in Matthew and that we don't see in the writings of Luke, and then in that gospel of Mark, we don't quite see that there. John is seeing things and telling us things that are really very startling and surprising, but here we even see that here, that the disciple John is seeing something about Jesus here on the shore. Well, now we have a lesson here in Peter's life that John wants us to grasp hold of. And we want to pay attention to that. That's the big idea. Remember, Peter being restored. But God also wants us to learn something for ourselves from that restoration of Peter. That's so important as we go through all of the Gospels and we read them. Well, yes, this is about Jesus, yes, but we are to learn something and apply it to our life. Yes, this is about Matthew, yes, applying it to our life. This is a parable told to these people, yes, but there's lessons that are to be drawn out and applied to our life. We surely are called to learn something from what's happening here with Peter. So, Peter, number three, I call it Peter's daily practice. Jesus is calling Peter to follow him, and he's going to need to remember those words in his restoration. He's going to need to remember that Jesus himself called Peter to follow him. Now, there's an interesting piece there in verse 9. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, why not just say fire? There was a fire. There's a charcoal fire. Well, you may remember that Peter was standing by a charcoal fire with the soldiers, warming himself. It was a charcoal fire. John skillfully, under the inspiration of the Spirit, skillfully is pointing us to something. Here is Peter. Jesus has prepared this charcoal fire and calling Peter to follow him. Surely that meant something to the apostle Peter, that it wasn't just any wood laying there, any other means for a fire, a charcoal fire, and there's fish laid on it. Jesus is calling Peter to follow him. Interesting to see, too, that they got out of the boat, verse 9, they saw the charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Wow! Jesus already has the food. He has the bread. He doesn't need what the disciples have. He says, why don't you bring some of your fish that you've just caught? And it's a reminder for us, Jesus doesn't need the disciples. He doesn't need us to accomplish his work. He invites people to come and participate in what he's doing. He's showing great hospitality. These people, these disciples didn't demonstrate themselves to be the most loyal in the time of great agony at the cross. They didn't show that. But in this moment, he's showing hospitality towards them. Come and have breakfast. Come eat with me. And he has this banquet set out for them. He has fish and he has bread. It's already prepared. Don't think that I need your 150 fish to come and feed me. I'm providing for you. And I want you to bring your catch. Bring it in here and we'll share it. We'll celebrate that too. That catch also is very interesting in that Jesus doesn't need the catch, and he's going to feed the disciples, but that catch will probably fund the disciples' ministry for quite some time. They'll take that catch. It doesn't say this in the text, but they'll probably take the catch. They're professional fishermen. They'll sell it, and that will provide funding for them to move forward. Well, he calls Jesus here. Jesus calls Peter to come and to follow him after he has told them all to come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him who it was. They knew it was Jesus. So this was the third time that he was revealed, and that's the third time in John that he is revealed. Then he's talking to Simon Peter. So what's Simon Peter's practice to be? Simon Peter's practice is to be following Jesus. And as we look down in this passage here, we see this word love repeated. Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon Peter, do you love me? And then it says, very importantly, very, very importantly, in verse 17, Peter was grieved. Jesus repeats the refrain. He repeats the phrase, and Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And he was grieved. Jesus was intentional about pushing on Peter. Very important to see that. He doesn't just turn and say, you're forgiven. He's pushing. Do you love me? Push again. Do you love me? Do you love me? And to the point that Peter is grieved. Jesus intentionally is stirring up this disciple. He's a good teacher because he stirs him up, stirs Peter up. I'm sure Peter isn't thrilled about it. And we see the word grieved is actually used in the passage. Stirred him up, perplexed him. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for a teacher like Jesus to present to disciples. Stir them up. Stir them up. Peter was grieved because he had said this three times. Now there's an interesting nuance. We won't make a lot of it, but it's important to know. The word love is used six times here, at least seven times. The first two times that Jesus uses the word love, it's the highest expression of love, agape love. You're familiar with that word, agape. The highest expression. But then Peter says, he uses a different word in the original. In the Greek, it's a different word. It's that phileo word, that brotherly kind of love. You know I love you. And that's an affectionate kind of a love. Jesus asks, do you love me? And it's the highest level. And Peter says, you know I love you. They all look, the love looks the same there in the English. But you can do your study on that. The second time, Jesus says, do you love me? And that's the highest point, the highest level, the self-denying service, I'm pouring out life for Jesus. Do you love me in that way? A self-giving, agape love. Peter says, you know I love you, phileo. It's almost as if Peter, he couldn't come to that because he knew he had denied Jesus. He couldn't say, I love you in a supreme way. Now, he had said that about himself. That earlier, we've seen it in John 13. And we see Peter saying, well, Lord, yeah, I'll stand with you. Basically, I'm summarizing. I'll stand with you. They all may fall, but I'll stand with you. And he didn't. I think it's an interesting play on words there. Now, the third time Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He uses the phileo. That word. Do you love me that way? And Peter also uses phileo. Yes, Lord, you know everything. Peter appeals to the omniscience, the understanding of God, not to his own abilities to love Jesus. He's saying, you know everything. Jesus is challenging him here. We see the word grieved, but when he throws that word love out there, now we see that Jesus is challenging him. Do you really love me in this way? Peter said, no, but you know my heart. I love you. I have an attachment to you. And Jesus recognizes that, and he asks him on that level, do you love me? And he does. Again, that's a point. A lot of pages have been written about those words. We'll leave it there. I just think it's interesting. Probably what John is doing is just bringing in some literary diversity in his writing, using love in different ways, and we wouldn't want to push that too much, the use of that love, agape and phileo, but I present it to you, I give it to you, it's very interesting that the Spirit would put those words here. The point is, does Peter have an attachment to Christ, the kind of attachment that is going to propel him to follow Jesus into this death that he's talking about? John says in verse 19, this was said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. Does he have the kind of love that will take him to that point? A couple of verses I included there in your listening guide. First John chapter 2, verse 6. Starting at 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then also in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Leaving an example, Peter now writing, Peter saying that leaving an example that you, the people to whom he is writing us, that we would follow into his steps. Now you have to think, when Peter wrote that first letter, he had to be remembering this event when Jesus said, follow me. So Peter's daily practice, what his life will entail, will be following Jesus. But there's an assignment that is given also, this life assignment, and it's the care and the protection of Christ's sheep and lambs. The care and protection. Jesus said, do you love me? Verse 15, you know that I love you, Peter says. He says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, same question, tend my sheep. Well, in verse 17, another question about love, and he says, feed my sheep. The sheep are the sheep of Jesus, Jesus' sheep. Feed, tend them. Now that's an interesting point that's being made here to Simon. This is what he is supposed to do. Primarily it's spiritual, but also includes the physical too, because the sheep of Jesus, Christ's sheep, need a spiritual feeding. A spiritual feeding so that they can flourish and so that they can grow. They don't need to be starved with kindness. They don't need to be starved with compassion. They need to be fed nutrients that they can grow with. And why would Jesus be saying this if it didn't point to the spiritual? Because Peter has been walking with Jesus. Jesus calling him to follow him. All of the disciples are to take on this charge in their own life. We are to follow as well. But Peter is receiving this charge to feed the people of God, because they will be exposed to false teaching. They will be exposed to minimization of the gospel. They will be exposed to all kinds of other beliefs and be charged. Other people will be pushing on them to believe something different. And Peter's going to have to feed and feed and feed and tend to them so that they are not led astray and slaughtered by the one who would destroy their soul. Do you love me? If you love me, Peter, feed these people. If you love me, people, if you love me, Peter, tend to these people, tending to them because of the spiritual nourishment they need. People that you love, that's extending to us, following Jesus, a lesson to be learned. Whoever in your life you love, feeding them, tending to them, the spiritual depth and the spiritual meat that's in the Scriptures, and not some milk and honey every time. Give them some meat, something to hang on to, something that you're really moved by. It may be in John, it may be in Hosea, it may be in Isaiah in the Christmas story, it may be in Matthew. Whatever motivates you and you hang on to, you feed the people. And gentlemen, I'll say to you that one of your primary responsibilities in all of life, you married men, is to ensure that your wife is fed properly, spiritually. That is loving your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order in the world that we live in. You love your wife, you make sure she's getting the spiritual nourishment and food that she needs, or don't talk about loving her as Christ loved the church. Peter will have a daily practice of following Jesus. And he'll have an assignment to care and protect the sheep of God. Now, it has a physical element to it. It has that too. Why? People can find other ways to get fed. They can go fish. They can go do something else, be in business. They can find a way to feed themselves. What about Peter and the charge that he's being given? Feed, my care for my sheep, lambs, tender. What's that? Because when the lambs and the sheep of God come into real and true relationship with Jesus, they're going to get persecuted. They're going to lose their job. They're not going to be able to conduct commerce in the way that they want to. People are going to be looking at them and they're going to be saying, yeah, you're committed to that rabbi who got crucified. What a failure in your life. They're going to be experiencing all of that and they're going to need some help. They're going to need some factual, some real, concrete help from someone who knows God and knows how to feed the people of God. They're going to be part of a fellowship if they're committed to Jesus the way we're reading about in the Apostle in John here, in the Apostle John and the rest of the apostles as well. They're committed in that way. They cannot hope that those disciples, those new believers that are coming, people that are trusting Christ alone for salvation, they can't hope to get their sustenance from the world because the world hates them. So that's our call too. Help where we can. The physical needs where they're needed. But that has to be wed with the spiritual. It has to be there in place. You are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. We must be fed the proper food in order to flourish and grow. Well, Paul would say it in a different way. Those of you that are studying the book of Galatians. We'll come to it in a few months' time probably. But let me just read to you the Apostle Paul, chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. He says, especially those. Why would the apostle say something like that? Because they're not going, the people of the household of faith, the committed people of the household of faith, that will not yield in their life, in their profession, or in their life, they will not yield to the pressures of society to compromise their beliefs on Jesus. We're talking about Jesus now, this about belief and conviction about Jesus. We can have conviction about a lot of other things, but this is about Jesus. Those individuals cannot hope to get help from the world. That's why Paul would say, especially the household of faith, to be alert to that and pay attention to that. Well, Peter has a future too. And it's a future of self-denial in the name of Christ. All of this is in the name of Christ, of course, all through the gospel. And there's conviction that's involved. He's going to have some self-denial in his life. He's going to have some conviction in his own life, and going to have some affection for Jesus. Sometimes we're afraid of affection, or love is an emotion in the sense that we know our emotions are not always dependable. We can have emotions up one day and down the next, and so we know we want to come to the truth, the Word, and believe it and be convicted about it, even when everything in us says, all of our emotions say, no, no, no. Yes, conviction under the Word. But at the same time, there's emotion in the love that Jesus is talking about. There's passion. There's affection for Christ. There's affection for hearing from Christ. There's affection for the Word of Christ. As important as doctrine is, and as important as right thinking is, clear thinking, that's very important. We have to have that. But there has to be this growing emotion, this growing affection for Christ. Now, Jesus is putting Peter on notice. It used to be when you were young, you went wherever you wanted, verse 18. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you. He's going to be crucified. That's what Jesus is saying. You're going to follow me. What is Jesus saying to Peter? Follow me where? Into death. That's the same call for every Christian. Follow me into death. Self-denial. Follow me there. I went there. I went to a cross. You may not literally, Peter literally, but you and I, other disciples, may not literally be on a wooden cross, but we are called to follow in. There'll be some kind of dying, some kind of death, some kind of self-denial that we are called to move into if we're going to follow Jesus. That's all through the book. We won't need to go back or rehearse that through the Gospel of John. But it'll require some self-denial because Peter's not going to like it, what's in store for him. And he's been put on notice what's been in store for him. Jesus, does this sound familiar? Jesus wants Peter to count the costs. Count the cost of really following him. And this is the direction it's taking. And it's going to require his future. The future for Peter is going to require some determined conviction. Why? Because he's going to have to feed. He's going to have to tend to these sheep. He's going to have to feed when all of these other voices from all over the world, voices from Rome and voices from Libya and voices from the Far East and voices from Jerusalem, all of these voices are going to say, no, 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 this is ridiculous. And if you continue this way, we're going to kill you. They're going to have all of those voices. Peter's going to have to say, no, I will not be silent. You can receive it or not receive it, but I will not. That's his conviction that he has to have, or he cannot follow in this way. It's the same conviction you need, of course, is it not to the extent, there'll never be another Apostle Peter. We would never say that we're on the level of Apostle Peter or the Apostle John, but we are called up to that standard. That's no excuse. We're called up to that standard and live into that standard. That's Peter's future, that he'll need some affection for Jesus Christ. He'll need to love Jesus Christ. How is this possible? What is the fuel that Peter is going to need in order to adopt this into his life and to live into this? He's going to need some kind of fuel. And that fuel is affection for Jesus. Growing affection for Jesus. He's going to need to love Jesus. In the idea of the highest and the best way, the agape way, and the more familial way, the brotherly kind of love. He's going to need all of it. He's going to need a growing affection. And if we don't have a growing affection for Jesus and a growing affection for the Word of God, we have to stop and we have to pause and we have to think, what's going on in my life? I don't seem to have a growing love. I don't seem to have a growing passion. I don't seem to love the Word of God, the Word of Jesus. I don't seem to love it. What's the problem? We can help each other with that. We can help each other with that. We don't have to condemn each other for it. We can help each other with that. Peter will need that. Let me, just like this, just a quick example. Now, some of you are parents, and some of you are grandparents, and some of you are both. Some of you have nieces and nephews, but you think of your children, you think of your grandchildren. You love your children. You don't have to come tell me that. I know that. You love your grandchildren. You have an affection for them. You would die for them. You would. You're thinking about those grandbabies. You're thinking about those children. You love them. That love that you have for your children and your family, parents, that love that you have, you would die for them. Where does that come from? That emotion. You're just an assemblage of molecules. It comes from God. And it comes to teach us something. Not about children and grandchildren and parents and nieces and nephews. That too, that's important. But it's that love and more. You will lay down your life. You have some conviction about some things concerning your children that no one is going to sway you from. No one else shares it with you, but you have it. Followers of Jesus Christ share that love. for Jesus. They have an affection. Like you know things about your family. You know things about your kids. You have some principles that you've taught them, and that's good and that's right, all of it. But there's more to it. You're not just an encyclopedia to your kids. Your family? People you love? You're more than that. That's important to have some facts. You have an affection, a love, and a passion for them. And that's what Jesus is explaining to Peter. Do you love me? And he wants me, and I'm sure he wants you, to deal with that question. Do you love Jesus? You might love not going to hell. You might love having some right principles for living, Proverbs. You might love being able to defend your faith, apologetics. But do you and I love the Holy One of Israel, whose birth we celebrate this time of year? Now that love is rooted in some humility and spiritual grief. Believers that are following Jesus in this way, in this way, chapter 21 way or Gospel of John way, they're going to have some humility come into their life. You are going to have some humility come into your life concerning Christ. Somewhere you're going to get, we are going to be humbled. We're going to recognize how far we do not measure up to what Jesus is requiring of disciples, and it's going to grieve us. We see that it has roots, the roots that Peter has. He's been humbled. We read through John and we see in other places, Peter is really quick to run. I want to run out and do something. He's an action man. The Apostle John is more contemplative thinker. He's got action in his life for sure too, but he's a thinker. But one thing about Peter that we see is he's ready to go for action right now. Let's not sit and wait around. Let's get out there and fish. Let's go, people. And he's going to get humbled. He failed like no one else failed. And it brought him to grief in his soul because the Lord wouldn't let up. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know I do. You know I do. I wouldn't let up. But then he says, Jesus just doesn't leave him in grief and humility. He says, feed, tend my sheep. Peter's restored. The Lord knows his heart. Now Matthew would, he put it just a little bit differently in the Beatitudes. When Jesus is preaching that wonderful sermon, and Matthew records it. But he says it like this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a spiritual mourning. Failed God Almighty. Deserve His judgment. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Bible says that God resists the proud. But here, blessed are the meek, so they will inherit the earth. There's a humbling that takes place. And anyone who's following Jesus Christ has to have come to some kind of humbling in their life that they just don't measure up. And it feels like I've failed. Coming with that admission, with that confession, I need to be restored, Jesus. Restore me to something greater. Yes, yes. Humility and grief. And that's the fuel. Going back to my picture I just pointed to. Some of you will know, parents, aunts, uncles, son or daughter with your parents, how you've had to deal with your parents. You will know that the fuel that you've needed to endure what you've had to endure is enormous love. Enormous love. No one could describe it. We could take one of you and spend the whole afternoon and you describe your love. We couldn't describe it. Indescribable. There's a song about that. Indescribable love that you have. That's your fuel. When they say things about you that they have said about you, when they have acted towards you the way they've acted towards you, perhaps, the fuel that allows you to continue on and not run from them and leave them in a ditch somewhere is because you love them. That is your fuel. Same is true for spouses, husbands, and wives. But most importantly, our relationship with God, the apostle of love. As we finish this gospel and leave it here, the apostle of love. He's teaching us, he's showing us some difficult things in the gospel of John. I hope you go back to it frequently in your life. Some difficult, some hard things. But he wants us to grow in our love, in our appreciation, in our affection for Jesus and His Word, affection for His Word. And as we grow in that, these other things, feeding, teaching, tending, following Christ into death, those things come because it's fueled by love for Jesus, for God, and for God's people. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the Apostle John and just how you have worked through him and have caused him to lay these words out on the page for us to see more about who you are, God. But today, God, I ask for each person in this room that you would help us to grow in our love for you and our passion for you and our affection for you. Help us to be overflowing with this kind of fuel that's needed in our life. I think of these faces that I'm seeing here, God, I pray you would grace them and extend your mercy in this way. Help each one of us as we look into the Scriptures, we look into the words on the pages of Scripture, as we pray, as we sing, as we worship, as we live for you, God, help us to grow in our love for you, our affection for you. I pray, God, for our community and our state and our nation. I pray that this love for you, would take root in many places this holiday season. As we have this time, these cherished Christmas songs to some, as we have worship services celebrating your birth, Jesus, just help love to grow and abound in your people. And if it be your will, God, we ask and plead that you would be with those who don't know you, but surely would be overjoyed with the love you provide. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.